it's really hard for sometimes for us to understand that whole element of grace and what that's like. Because really, in many ways, we think that kind of as the one was, we do so many good things to kind of offset our bad things, and it works out, but it doesn't. It's not good enough. The only good enough is Jesus. And that's why we depend on his grace to cover us, that we might be able to know salvation. We're talking about a forever place, and as I was preparing this, I kind of shared with you last week, I was curious as to how long I would be able to do this. And I am going to do it for 3 weeks. And so you would actually find on the back of your outline, there is kind of a little bit of a schedule as far as what's coming. My next sermon series that's going to be happening is called Finding My Fit, and that won't start until September 21st. And so we will also be having some guest speakers this fall in the month of October. It'll be Shirley Duncan. She works with Hepzibah Children's Home. She has an incredible story in her life, and she'll be sharing that with us. And then also on our Friend Day, which will be happening November 2nd, is Christopher Yuan. If you kind of go on his website using his name, you would be able to find his story. It's an incredible story. And so if you know anyone who's ever been in prison, you know anyone who's ever had a family member or a friend who's gay, you know anyone who has a prodigal that they have struggled, that will reach any one of those. And it's a powerful, powerful story. He's been on Focus on the Family, been at Saddleback, Willow Creek, some of the largest opportunities to be able to share his story. And we're looking forward to that message that he will bring. It's his book is called Out of a Far Country. And he will be sharing that on our Friend Day. And so I'm sure there are those who would be really inspired. We're actually going to kind of do a weekend with him. And he'll do several seminars on Saturday and also Sunday afternoon or evening that we will be having those. And he has some great, great messages. And one of the issues that I don't feel that the church responds very well to, I don't think we quite know how to respond to, is the gay issue that is a part of our culture. And coming out of a gay community, he has a great message for us. And so I trust you'll be praying for that particular message and that time, that weekend. And there'll be those that can be able to receive a better help and really a greater hope as a result. Today we're talking about heaven. We're in chapters 21 and chapter 22. And there's so much to be able to share in regard to this. And so hope that you're encouraged by what you'll hear in these next few weeks about exactly what God's message for us is all about. And that's why in Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning as we would look at your word. Help us to be able to hear your voice. Lord, you've prepared so much for us. We're just so grateful for all that you've done. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at some of the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, we can all look at John 14. And his final message to his disciples is really there, as we would see John 14, 15, 16. You kind of go through those chapters, and you see some of the last words that Jesus is going to share with his disciples. John 12, you know, he washes the disciples' feet and in the upper room, and then we know from that point on, it was just a matter of hours until the crucifixion. And so as you would look at those chapters in the gospel, you can be able to get a picture of what was really important. Because, you know, when it comes down to our final hours of life, what we share would certainly be of great importance in our heart and what we would want people to be able to know. And so all of God's word is important and all of God's word is significant, but would probably kind of like sit up a little bit higher, listen a little bit more closely as we're looking at those. And in John 14, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may also be." He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And so that was one of the things that we see very significantly given to his disciples, the importance of preparing a place for them for eternity. And so as we see that, that's why this is such an important message that is given to each one of us. Well, first, we know the heaven that God created. And as I was thinking about this, I thought it might be really helpful just to talk about a little bit in regard to it. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Interesting that he says no longer any sea, but at this particular time as well, why that would have been very significant is that there was a great fear of the sea. There was kind of a presence as they were trying to think, and you know, they kind of thought the world was flat, and if you went in the sea, you kind of dropped off. And so when he's talking about many people were lost at sea and all those kinds of things that were taking place, so there's a fear that surrounded that. So in many ways, he's saying that there's no longer going to be any fear of anything that is out there as well. So it's kind of a dual message that he's communicating. Well, we look at Scripture as a whole, and that's what's really important. You're looking at the total picture, and when we see that, we see the first two chapters of Genesis are all about creation, and the last two chapters of Revelation are all about creation of heaven and earth. I just love to discover the orderly pattern of God in His Word. It's just like so exciting when I see that, and I think, well, of course, that makes sense, as you would be able to see how he would have given us the first two chapters of heaven and earth, and the last two chapters are of the new heaven and the new earth that he is creating and preparing for us that we might be with him. We would see, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are three heavens that are talked about. The first heaven is the atmosphere above us. So when we would see just what is right, what you can visibly see, that is really the first heaven. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what we can see as far as the heavens, that would be the first heaven. Because it's important that we would understand this, because later on, Paul says he was taken into the third heaven. And so you go, wait a minute, what did I miss here? How did I miss the first and the second? And so for you to understand the third heaven, you have to understand what are the first and the second heavens. So the second heaven is the stellar heaven, the sun, moon, and the stars. And so as we would look around, we would see the sun, moon, and the stars in the third heaven. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So this is the second heaven then that Scripture would talk about. And so we have the first heaven, which is our atmosphere, what we can see. The second heaven goes beyond, so we'd need kind of the telescope to be able to see into the second heaven. Now, we don't get to see into the third heaven unless it would be a supernatural experience, which has only been given to a few. We see John. We see also Paul was given, lifted into the third heaven. Here's what he said. I know a man in Christ, that actually was him, Paul, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And so when we see that, that's when you go, whoa, okay, well, where was the first and the second heaven? Well, now you know, as we've just discussed those. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Now remember, we talked about where does one go when they die? And the fact is that he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Paul was lifted up, this is after the thief on the cross, after the resurrection, after all of those things, when Paul was lifted up into the third heaven, he was lifted up into paradise. And so we see then that that is the place that one would go. It's not We'll discuss that a little bit later. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. So we don't know fully all that Paul experienced. We only know really much more by John when we see Revelation, and we see the importance of that. Now, God gives us a picture of our future as we would look into this and we would see Scripture. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." The words of heaven and eternal life are meant to be encouraging to each of us. And so we do not need to fear dying. We do not need to fear death. And it says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men. So realistically, we don't grieve like the world grieves. You see, the world grieves when someone dies because they'll never see them again. We don't grieve like that because we will see them again. There's a distance and a separation from them, surely, but there's a hope that is within us because we will see them again. We had, in my father's passing, there was, as we all stood around his bedside, we were able to sing songs of heaven and sing songs that would be to him and really help him be at peace as well as us, because we know we'll see him again. And so his passing was more of a celebration for him. He had graduated to that place that God had prepared for him. We know that. We know he's experiencing far better than any one of us are ever experiencing now. He has all those things that he's experiencing. And so there's a hope that we have. And so our grief is not the same as those who would grieve without hope. We have hope, and we know we're going to see him again. And so there's a great hope that's a part of that. And so that's why he says, encourage each other with these words. Now, when we die, we immediately go to a place of heaven or hell. And that's what is described. We know the place of heaven that is talked about is paradise. And so we would see that waiting place. He said, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when we are away from the body, we're immediately at home with the Lord. So we will be with Jesus immediately when we are away from the body. So when we die and we're separated, and that's why our spirit goes to be and soul. That's the eternal part of us. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so as we look at that, our soul and the spirit are eternal. And so when we die, then this body is just a shell, but the eternal part goes immediately to be with Jesus. And so when we are away from the body, we're present with the Lord. When we die, there's a separation and some type of judgment to determine our place of residence. So when we look at that and we see where we're going to be, there's that separation. Remember, Jesus talked about the importance of that separation between the goats and the sheep. And so there's a separation that happens there upon death, which we will then be before judgment. We talked about that last week. And before the new heaven and new earth, we would be in paradise as believers awaiting the new heaven that would be coming. And so there's immediately that separation. One of the best ways to us to be able to understand some of this is from from the story that Jesus gave. I want to specifically underline and say it's not a parable. Parables were an illustration. They weren't real stories. Jesus looked around, saw something, and then used that as an illustration of something else. This particular story is unlike parables. This one has specific names of individuals. This has a specific application that we don't have to interpret. And parables basically had to be interpreted. Oftentimes the disciples would say, "So what did that mean? We heard this parable. Now tell us what it meant." Well, then Jesus would say, okay, well, here's what that meant, here's what that meant, here's what that meant. So he'd kind of give the illustration for all of them to understand more fully. Not so in the story of Abraham or Lazarus and the rich man. He gave a very clear message, was not a parable, but it was a clear story. He said, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, which was, in the Old Testament, this was paradise. This was the description of paradise. And so took him to the Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. So when we understand that, basically, as this, if you want to look up that particular story in Luke 16, you could get a full picture of it. But we can look at the difference because we see Lazarus in heaven or in paradise or Abraham's side or bosom, as they referred to it, and the rich man in torment. Now, as we can see, there are a number of things that we can be able to understand about heaven and hell when we look at these. One, when we die, we will not go to heaven where we'll live forever. So there's an importance to see that. That's why he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the new heaven is not there yet. So when you die, you can't go to the new heaven. It's not come down yet. The old earth hasn't, an old heaven hasn't disappeared, hasn't passed away, so we can't have the new one yet. So we know that and judgment hasn't happened, which we talked about, as I said, last week. So we know that that's all coming. So when you die, you go to paradise, as Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross. When we die, we will live with Christ forever. And so that's the promise that is there for us that we know. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise, as he spoke to the thief. So we know that that's eternity. That is eternity. Now, you know, when we talk about eternal life, all of us have eternal life, right? Because our spirit and soul are eternal. But we all won't spend eternal life with Jesus in heaven. That's the difference. Because it would be much easier if you could just die, even in suffering, and be done. But the idea of dying and suffering for eternity is quite a different message. Our lives on earth are temporary. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. Our lives on earth are temporary. It feels like a long time because we're here. But when we compare this to eternity, it's very brief. Now, sometimes we get overwhelmed and we think this is eternity. It's not. It's not. What we're experiencing here is brief. It's a tiny grain of sand on the whole beach of eternity. And that's why it's so important for us to understand. Just as man died, destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So we know that there's an eternity that comes as a result. Death is the end of life in our physical body. It's the end of life in our physical body. So when we die, it's just our shell. It's just the body. That's why a lot of people have questions in regard to whether cremation is okay or must you be buried in a grave. And some people would feel very adamant that, like, you know, you won't go to heaven if you're not in a grave. And those are just cultural things because they say, well, how is the body going to raise up to be with Jesus? Well, what if you were caught in a fire? Like, how would that body be brought back together? And same way. What's eternal is not our bodies, and that's why there's no scriptural kind of wrong that's given for cremation, or no scriptural sanction that has to revolve around a cemetery or a burial, and as far as in that would concern. Those are really just cultural settings that we've all kind of embraced, and you make your own decisions as to what you feel most comfortable in regard to that. So, as we would understand, death is really the end of life in our physical body. to do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we understand that is God, because the enemy cannot destroy us. We know only God has the control over life. And so it's important that we would understand. In this place of eternity, we'll be able to experience the joys and pain of the physical body. So, joys for those who are in Christ, pain for those who are not. And so there is that, and even though it's spiritual and pain and spiritual, there is the correlation to what it must be like physically. Now, we don't fully, our minds are so linear that we only grasp, you know, what's like on this life. We can't really understand the spiritual and the supernatural, but we do know that there is joy and pain that is talked about. And so we will see in hell where he was in torment. So somehow, although we're talking about a spirit and soul that was a part of the rich man, he still was in torment. So that's important. So we're understanding. He looked up and saw Abraham far away. Somehow there was that ability to be able to see that with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." And so not fully able to grasp what that completely means, but we do understand there's the ability to be able to experience pain in hell, as we're talking about. In this place of eternity, we'll also have the ability to remember and to see, as we're seeing. And I think probably one of the greatest torments of hell will be remembrance. I really believe that that is. He said, "Abraham replied, 'Son, remember.'" So there was a remembrance, and that's like the remembrance of what it could have been, what it could have been like, what I could have had, what I missed. Those are things that torture us. I know, you know, I'm often tortured by things that I've missed or could have done. Can't imagine this kind of torment that would be a part. He looked up, so there's somehow this ability that was to see. Now, I don't fully understand. I know after the resurrection, Jesus came and rescued and separated those. So I don't believe there's this ability to see between those at this point as there was in the Old Testament prior to this. But we can be able to discern that much as we're looking at this particular passage. In this place of eternity, it's a place of no return. We do know that. That's very clear. Because it says, "So that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." There's a lot of conversation about crossing over and, you know, seeing the spirit of some. We as believers need to stay far away from that kind of experience. We need to stay away from those kinds of things of trying to connect with the dead, because that is not the spirit of that person. They may look or assume that person, but we need to protect ourselves as believers from staying away from those as well. The occult can pull a lot of people in and pull them totally off track. The enemy would do that. And so it's a great importance that we would understand we cannot be able to cross over. So our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. And that's why it says, "The creation waits in eager expectation." I talked about this a little bit from Romans 8. Here's the scripture. "For those sons of God to be revealed." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So all that God has created, there's something within us that God has created that has an expectation for his return. And so all of creation has been equipped with a longing for the return of Christ. That's just been put in us. And so from creation and all of creation, there is this longing for the return of Christ. The creation waits. That's what Scripture says. And so it waits in eager expectation. So somehow God has created within all man that ability to respond and long and look forward to his return. We also see that our ability to understand all of this at this present time is limited. It's very limited. That's why Paul said this. He said, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So we don't know completely at this point, but we will. We will. But it's not for now. It's not for now. Now, he gives us this message of hope because we are anticipating all that God has prepared. As our hearts draw near to God, we develop a longing for him. It's a kind of homesickness for heaven that he puts inside of us. And it's just like, and the closer you get to God, the more you look forward to his return and to being with him for eternity. So there's something that's put inside of us, something that's a longing that is there. And that's why he says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called the people their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks all in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who have died in faith. And so they often call it the Hall of Faith, that particular chapter. And so if you want to read about people, now here's an important message that you would hear. They all died in faith, even though all of them didn't see the promises that they had hoped and waited for. But they still died in faith, not knowing that it was coming, but trusting God and believing. We all may not see all the promises that God has given to us and all those that we are hoping and praying for. But it doesn't mean they're not coming, and it doesn't mean they're not happening, because we know our prayers are stored up, and our prayers will continue to be answered. And so as we see that, he goes from chapter 11 to chapter 12. And when he starts, and there's a lot of controversy around this, but when he starts in chapter 12, he says, therefore. Now, when you have the word therefore, you're always supposed to ask, yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? And when you do, then you can be able to see, he said, therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? There's controversy. Some people believe it, angels. Some people believe other aspects of the spirit world. I personally feel he just got done talking in Hebrews 11 of all of those who have died in faith. Then he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? Hebrews 11. So God has prepared those. And what are they doing? He describes them like a grandstand. This cloud of witnesses is like a grandstand who's cheering on those who are traveling on the journey. You can make it. You can do it. Keep on. Keep on. And that's the message of hope that is surrounding us, that we shouldn't get weary. We shouldn't get discouraged. God is working. God is working. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, longing to be clothed. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so that's what he puts within us, that hope, that eager expectation, that longing as we're looking for. You see, for those who have prepared, death will bring us into the presence of the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and die, it's even better. It's even better. And so there's a great importance of understanding all that God has for us and those who have prepared for his return. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for the incredible work of your Spirit among us. Lord, we long for your return. And I know that it seems sometimes that it's like delayed, and it seems like it's like we don't know when all of this is coming. But thank you, Jesus, that you have prepared a way. You've prepared your people. You've made it possible that we could be at one with you and we could long for your return. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us, that we would be those who are determined to be able to see the return of Christ, and that we would not let anything stand in our way of coming into that relationship with you. Help us to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Help us to move anything out of the pathway that might hinder us from seeing your return and knowing that you are returning. Father, we believe our lives are only temporary, but what you have prepared for us is for eternity. Help us to be focused on eternity, determined to be there with you, and that we would give all that we can, Father, to reach others in our world, to bring them to that same saving knowledge. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. May God's blessing go with you as you continue in the journey.